All right, we've been studying in this 13th chapter of Luke for some time, and our Lord makes a statement here that, let's see which verse is this, right towards the end, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. And if you remember, that was after our Lord denounced these Pharisees and the chief priest and the various upper echelon of Judaism for their hypocrisy. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, he ends that chapter with that same statement. And then we pick up much of what he talks about in the 24th chapter of Matthew. We pick that up again in the, I think it's the 21st chapter of Luke. But over in the 24th chapter of Matthew, we, well, right at the end of the 23rd chapter, we have the same statement that we have here in Luke. And then after that, the disciples, you remember, they asked the question, you know, they couldn't imagine, because our Lord told them, they made note of the huge stones with which the temple was made, and some of them were just massive, weighing as much as 680 tons. And you say, how do, you know, people without hydraulic equipment and all of the stuff, the tools that we have today, man can't imagine how people could handle that. But when you have enough labor, you know, that's how the pyramids were built. That's how those statues on Easter Island were, you know, chiseled out. And then they would put them on like logs, like for rollers, and enough people pulling. And then people from the back could go run to the front with the keep putting logs in front of it, so, or, you know, not any really big trees on Easter Island, but big enough to be able to use them for pry bars and to use them for rollers to be able to move it. And if you've got enough labor, you can do it. So from that point, then, the disciples question, let's pick it up again. He said to them, as Jesus went out of the temple and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you. Now, imagine this massive building with some stones that weighed as much as 680 tons out of white marble. And he said that there shall not be one stone, that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Then, as we've said before, they walked all the way, which was a Sabbath day's journey, about a little over a half mile, from the Temple Mount to Bethany and the Mount of Olives. And when they arrived there, then the disciples asked three questions. They're combined, it looks like one. And I believe that they, like Anna and Simeon back in the early chapters in Luke, when they question our Lord, or maybe it's over in Matthew, but anyway, they question, Simeon knew as soon as he saw Jesus that God was fulfilling the promise to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that was by the power of the Spirit of God. And so we have a similar thing here in this verse 3 where it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first part of the question. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's an altogether different event. And what shall be the end of the world or the end of the age? So there's actually three questions combined in one. And as Jesus answers them then, and we'll pick up at about verse 13, where we've studied down to verse 13, but not for context, he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And of course the Jews were afflicted and killed by the Romans. And under the reign of the Antichrist, anyone that confesses that Jesus is Lord, and there will be a remnant that will be saved at that point in time, they will be immediately martyred. So he's speaking of two different events, but as though they're one. And so he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And think about over the period of history, since the crucifixion of Jesus and the actual year was, rather than what you have in the margins of your Bible, it says 33. He was actually crucified in 29. And that can be determined by going back and tracing the Old Testament chronology. And so we recognize that the Gregorian calendar was produced by Pope Gregory. And so he wanted to date this era from the birth of Christ, but he was wrong by about 5 years. So Christ was born either B.C. 5 or B.C. 6. And it's sometimes difficult to know when you're dealing with chronology. For example, if I say 8 days from now, we'll be here again. Well, next Wednesday's a whole week away, and if we start counting from tomorrow, it would be 7 days. But if we include today, it's 8. So with chronology, you don't always know whether they're using inclusive or exclusive reckoning. So there's a fudge factor of about a year, whether it's inclusive or reckoning or exclusive. And we read that and see it in Scripture when Jesus had shown himself to his disciples, I think it's in the book of Luke. And then it says, and after 8 days, they were together. Well, that was the next Sunday. So some of those things, when we read about them in Scripture, if we don't know the manner of speaking and so forth, it can be very confusing. So then he talks about sorrows, and this is a double reference, both to the sorrows during the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the sorrows that will be after the first resurrection, and almost simultaneously with the first resurrection. The scripture says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the first resurrection is in three parts. Remember, in Scripture, it refers to the 144,000 witnesses in the book of the Revelation as the first fruits unto God. And it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was actually resurrected on the feast of first fruits. And not only was he resurrected, but remember the earthquake while he was still on the cross. They could see the bodies in the graves with the bones. And then after that Christ was raised, the bodies in those graves were raised. And they showed themselves alive in Jerusalem. So in any harvest, it's in three tenses. You have the first fruits. You know, I don't care whether it's blackberries, strawberries, apples, anything. You have some fruit that matures a little quicker than others, and they're the first fruits. And then you'll have the main harvest. And then after that, then, for example, on an apple tree, those apples towards the center of the tree don't get as much sunlight, and they don't mature as rapidly. And so then that would be the gleanings. So a harvest is first fruits, main harvest, and gleanings. So when the Lord refers to the first resurrection, that's the main harvest. And that main harvest is going to include everyone all the way back to Adam. And people misunderstand. And let's go over to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation for just a minute. I don't want to read too much of this, or I won't get what I want to get tonight. But anyway, in this chapter, in verse 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels." And in Scripture, we think of angels as heavenly beings. But if we're reading the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation, the angel of the church is the messenger to the church. And you don't see any halos or wings or any of that sort of stuff on me, you know. And I don't know where they ever got the idea of halos in the first place, you know, just Roman tradition. But the bottom line is that, I am the messenger of this church. You know, if the Lord, or when the Lord, it's not if, it's when, but it could be in the first resurrection. But if the church continues after my death, then Eric Griffin will be the angel of the church. And he is when he teaches on Sunday morning and when he is preaches on Sunday night. So John is writing this, and there came unto me one of the seven angels or messengers, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, because of the word church, throughout the Gospels, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And as a consequence of that, there are groups like Missionary Baptists and Church of Christ and various denominations under the canopy of Christianity that claim that they solely are the bride of Christ. Now, we see the gates and the foundations. The gates are named for the 12 tribes of Israel. The foundations are named for the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then in verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it." In other words, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, the light's not going to come from the sun, it's going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now, who goes in and out of this city? "And the nations of them which are saved." Okay. The people that have access to this city, who inhabit this city, are the nations of them which are saved, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. Why is there no night? Because we're always in the presence of God, and he's the light, or the Lord Jesus Christ. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but whom? But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now in the 8th chapter of Romans it says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And I think it's about the 22nd chapter of Matthew, when the Sadducees came trying to prove that there's no resurrection, Jesus said that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob make up what we call the church, or what people in this age call the church? No. But they make up God's church, which is a called out assembly all the way back to Adam. Okay. Now, if you go back to the 19th chapter, and let me find it here. And, let's pick up at verse 17 of the 19th chapter. I think that's right. Spot. I haven't seen the verse I want just yet. Okay, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, that's not it. Okay, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that does judge and make war. This is at the battle of Armageddon, at the second coming of our Lord. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that's not what I want. I think we can put one chapter back. I'm looking for the verse that says, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is it 18 or 19? Oh, yeah. Okay. Anyway, it's in there somewhere. Verse 15? 2015, okay, I went back one chapter too far. Okay, yeah, here we go. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. So if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And this is called the second death. And your name has to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that has to go all the way back to Adam. Okay. And from what we've read in the 21st chapter already, we see that it's the redeemed of all ages. Now let's go back to the events that are going to take place prior to the second coming of our Lord. And events that are in this 24th chapter, we have events that take place in this church age. We have events that take place after the first resurrection during the Great Tribulation period. We have events that take place then at the end of that period of time, and they're all written as if they're all happening at the same time. But they're not. We have to be able to rightly divide the Word of God and put them where they belong. So he says, and all these are the beginning of sorrows in verse 8 of the 24th chapter. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That happened to the Jews in 70 AD. It's also going to happen to the Jews during the Great Tribulation period, and to anyone else who will not bow the knee to the image of the Antichrist. Okay? And then this speaks really of the church age. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. No. Now, how do we identify a false prophet? Well, it says here, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, if we could read this in the Greek text, it's the iniquity. And the iniquity is the singular lawlessness that plunged the human race into sin. In other words, it's Adam's sin. And Paul used the sin, which John said, the sin is the iniquity, or the sin that Adam committed was a singular lawlessness that damns everyone except those who are redeemed. And we're all born dead in trespasses and sin, and we have to be redeemed. And once we're redeemed, the Spirit of God enters us, and the promise is that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And then later in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus said, and I and my Father will make our abode within you. So, as believers, we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a condition that won't change. Even when we die, well, God takes our spirit immediately into his presence. And remember in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And he began it by saying, in my Father's house are many, not mansions, dwelling places. Dale Andre lives in this body. You know, you live in your particular body. That is, your soul indwells it. And if you're redeemed, your soul and your spirit. We have a redeemed spirit because Adam is the, basically, Adam and Eve were the only two people that were created in the exact image of God. When Eve was deceived, she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fell from the image of God. And that, then Adam, according to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, he ate also, his wife gave to him, and he ate because he understood that if he didn't eat of that tree, she was going to be eternally damned with no hope of redemption. Paul tells us in the 17th chapter of Acts that God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. I mentioned this again and again, as really you wonder why there's so much quote-unquote racism in the world. Well, ultimately, we're all related because we all came from Adam. And so we were all born dead in trespasses and sin. So God can't not lie, but we can't help from lying. You know, everybody lies. Yeah. And I loved it when Hillary Clinton said, they asked her if she ever lied, and she says, I don't think I've ever lied. Wow, what a whopper. You know, I try to always tell the truth. And if you've been watching the news, you understand. There isn't anybody that hasn't lied except God. And God incarnate, that's Jesus Christ. And God in his Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, is impossible for God to lie. But lies run off our lips pretty easily sometimes. You know, it depends upon what we want. And it's sad, but it's true. It's part of our sin nature. But when we're redeemed, obviously, we don't want to run to the same extent of, depravity that we formerly ran to. And so there is a change in us. But we're never going to be sinless as long as we're in this body with Adam's blood flowing through our veins, because that's where the sin nature came from, and that's what Paul referred to in the 17th chapter of Acts when he said that God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. Okay, then coming back to this, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because the iniquity, its singular lawlessness, shall abound. What is it? What was the singular lawlessness? Eve was deceived by it. The serpent said, the day thou eatest thereof, God said that dying thou shalt die, but the serpent said, you won't die. For Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim. They were already like Elohim. They were created in the image of God. And God had warned them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, if you go in and look up the word morality in Webster's unabridged dictionary that I've got in there, it's knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's what man calls morality. So the sin, Adam's sin, produced the concept in man that he can make himself like God by what he does or doesn't do. So in this church age, it says of us here, and because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. All that I have to do is, if I want to build a great big church, is begin to stroke people's egos and tell them how holy they are and how wonderful they are and all of this kind of stuff. Man wants to think that he is, you know, just so wonderful once he accepts Christ as his Savior. And many of them, you know, all of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. And that's why the scripture says, for by grace are you saved. Grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What grace is not of us. It's actually the faith is not of us. Is the faith is the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ, and it's our faith in the faith that gives us salvation, and that's a gift of God. It's not something that we can exercise on our own. It happens by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. So he says, and because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In this church age, the more and more that we put emphasis upon our own lives and our own holiness and our own righteousness and this and that, the less we esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. But when we recognize that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one, then we recognize the only reason that we have eternal life is because God, in his infinite mercy and grace from all eternity, chose us. He didn't choose us because of anything that we would or might not do. He chose us by his grace. So there, you know, people ask the question sometimes, why did he choose me? There's no answer to that. It's his elective purpose. It can't be based upon what you might or might not be. It has to be based upon God's choice and God's choice alone. Can't be any merit, otherwise we'd have to change that verse in Ephesians that says, for by grace or unmerited favor are you saved through faith. Okay. So when we come back to this, in this church age, you want to build a mega church? Emphasize the conduct of people. Make them feel holy. They can stand, wave their hands in the air, and sway. And services are mostly about music and emotion in most churches today. Very little teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that people can't be saved in those churches because, you know, anybody can say the truth, and the Spirit of God can take that truth. Now, whether they believe it or don't believe it, they can, like a parrot, you know. You can teach a parrot to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, okay, if somebody does, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm going to extremes in saying that, but it just, you know, it's God who quickens the Word and makes it alive to us. And how much do we know when we're first born physically? You know, we learn a great deal in a short period of time. Usually by the time a child is a year and a half old, they begin to speak, you know, and they keep learning. They're learning a language from scratch, you know, and they learn it. And I was thinking of my great grandson, Weston. He said the other day, "Ava, where is you?" You know. He thinks the world of Ava, and Ava said, that kid's something else. anyway, you know, he just adores her. You know. Yeah. All right, so continuing on. But he that shall endure unto the end. Now we're going back to the Great Tribulation period. Oh, I cannot be lost. You cannot be lost if at a point in time you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, if God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the promise is he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So if that's true, and it is, Jesus said it, so if we could be lost after we're saved, God would have to send His own Holy Spirit to hell. Okay? But because we're going to be cast alive, physically, into the lake of fire. Okay, so it's not possible to lose salvation. And nobody's saved by looking at you or looking at me. Faith cometh by hearing. So once the Antichrist comes to the earth, we're going to exit this earth in what's called the first resurrection. And when is that going to take place? Well, let's go back to the book of Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, let's go to the, I think it's the second chapter of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And when he had the dream, he immediately forgot that he what the dream was about. So he sent out a decree to all of the wise men in Babylon, that whoever could interpret it, and if they couldn't interpret it, he was going to put them to death. And so it says, when Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, came, he was supposed to put these guys to death. In verse 14 of the second chapter, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. In other words, I'll tell you what the dream was and I'll tell you what it means. Okay. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, these are their Jewish names. The other names are Babylonian names. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons, and he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So then he relates the forgotten dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, O king, saw us in verse 31, and behold the great image. The great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was, it says, terrible, awesome. Okay. This image head was of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone, and the stone represents the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and that rock that followed them was Christ. And thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. That's a reference to the virgin birth of Christ, which smote the image upon his feet. So that's going to be the final stages of the fourth world empire, which will be the reign of the Antichrist, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. God uses mountains to represent kingdoms. This is the kingdom of God, and it filled the whole earth. So the Lord's going to rule and reign on the earth for how long? 1,000 years. then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Every time I think of that, I think everybody, the environmentalists, are trying to save the earth. Well, if the Lord would come today, we're still going to have 1,000 years of history on the earth before he creates a new heaven and a new earth. Maybe 7 years, under the Antichrist, and then the Christ is going to come and have the Battle of Armageddon, and after that, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, O King, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the King. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So that was the empire of Babylon, headed up by Nebuchadnezzar. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. That was the Medo-Persian empire. And we had Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. So, and after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And that is the reign under Alexander the Great of the Greeks. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. We're talking about the Roman Empire. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, so clay, once it's been fired, is brittle and can break. And iron, is the strongest of the, at that point in history, the strongest of the metals. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with fiery clay. So what's man made of? He's made of mud. So this empire is going to be very strong militarily, but it's going to be involved in the lie of the devil. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. Okay. Now, how many people are going to reign? There's going to be 10 kingdoms or kings under the singular one, the Antichrist. Okay. And so that's the 10 toes. And so there'd be partly strong and partly broken, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. We're not talking about miry clay as the translators translated. See, they got to think, how in the world can you take clay that's hardened and mix it with iron? See, well, it's miry clay. It's, malleable, I'll get it out, clay, wet clay, and it'll stick to iron. But once it dries, it breaks off. Okay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So, four world empires, from Babylon to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what people misunderstand, God doesn't count any of the kingdoms. Remember, Jesus told the parable about a pearl of great price, and that's likened to the church. And he had another one, a treasure hid in the field. Israel is the treasure hid in the field. She was hid in the field in 70 A.D., and she didn't become a nation again. Let's go one book over to Hosea chapter 6. Now, we'll begin at verse 14 in the fifth chapter. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. That speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So during the Great Tribulation period, there are going to be Jews that are going to cry out for the Lord, and we'll have the 144,000 preaching, and they'll believe and be martyred almost instantly. But we want to see this sequence here. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He did that in 70 AD. He has smitten and he will bind us up. And then it says after, and after is the Hebrew word achar. And achar means towards the end of, or the hinder part. Okay? So in 2 Peter, Peter tells us that the day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So all the time that Israel was buried in the nations of the world and wasn't a nation, God didn't count the empires of Mohammed, for example. He just about conquered the whole world. I think it was 1056 that was done. And then there were others, but then there was under the Kaiser, World War I, Germany just about took over all of Europe and the Mediterranean world. And then again, it happened with Adolf Hitler in 1938, 1939 was when World War II began. And so Hitler did it. But the Jews were buried in the Gentile nations of the world, and so God's not counting them, those kings. So we jump all the way past all of them until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So from there, let's jump. Oh, I've got to read just a little bit more. Okay, so after, toward the hinder part of 2 days, will he revive us? So what? May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. She's been revived. There are not going to be any more world kingdoms. The nations, there isn't going to be any nation that's going to conquer the world in the rest of the period that we have left before the second coming of our Lord. And after 2 days, or toward the hinder part of 2 days, remember, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. So from 70 AD to May 14, 1948 is what? One, in decimal form, 1.878 days. See? So toward the hinder part, if you were in a math class and rounding it off, it's towards the end of 2 days, closer to two than it is to one. Okay? And so he says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, and his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And since that just went off, all of the feasts of the Jews were related with the early rains in the spring and the latter rains in the fall, or that brought forth the harvest. And seven feasts of the Jews. The first three had to do with the first advent of our Lord when he was crucified. And so we had Passover, first fruits, and the whole week of Passover week. So anyway, those three. So when was Christ raised? On first fruits. Then you would count seven full Sabbaths, not counting from the Passover Sabbath on which Christ was in the tomb. He was crucified on the 14th day of the month, placed in the tomb at sunset, or the beginning of the 15th day of the moon, 15th day of the month, was in the tomb Wednesday night, Wednesday day, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and rose after sunset or right at sunset, the first day of the week. When the women came to the tomb, it was still dark. See? So Christ was 72 hours in the grave, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. All of the theories, you can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. So if you have Christ crucified on Friday, there aren't 3 days and three nights, any way you want to count it. Any part of a day is a day. You can get two and two at best. You know, but you can't get 3 days and three nights. And Jesus gave that as a sign to whom? To the Jews. Okay. So then he's going to raise us up in the latter days. So the next event that will take place is the trumpet shall sound. And let me read a verse in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and with this we'll close. See, we're not appointed unto judgment. And we have to recognize that. And we've got all kinds of theories about the church going through the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. So Paul says in the 5th chapter, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's what he promised. When does a thief come and get the jewels? You read over in Malachi, each one of us as believers are counted to be a jewel. See? For when they shall say peace and safety, you know, we have the progressives now trying to produce a one world empire, and under the Antichrist we're going to get it. Yeah. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So that's the 7 years of the Great Tribulation period. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And over in Isaiah, God likens false doctrine to being drunk. See? So we have many, many churches, but they're not preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's all about what you can do to make yourself holy. Okay? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto what? Wrath. What's the Great Tribulation period? It's a period, the last 3.5 years are a period of great wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we live or die, we should live together with him. Wherefore, do what? Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. And as we continue with these events that are outlined so well, both by Luke and by Matthew, that we will see that events are intermixed so that it causes great confusion to those who do not have the Spirit of God indwelling them to rightly divide the Word of God. Bless now in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.